at work, recognizing God's hand at work in your life and in mine. And we're going to see that as King David, David in the Old Testament, as he recognized God at work in his life. And that is an amazing thing when you step back and you take a moment and you look at your life and you say, I see God at work in my life. And that's what's going to happen in this text. So I want you to listen as I read to you chapter 5, verses 1 down through 12. But verse 12 especially, that's going to be the focus of our message. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out of the led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 30 years and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Let's ask God's blessing on his word, and then we're going to really focus in here. And my goal this morning is that you will recognize God at work in your life, as I need to do as well, just as David did, so that we can confidently live the lives that God is at work in. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you be with us as we look into your scriptures. I do ask that it would be your Holy Spirit that moves and works in our hearts, that empowers the preaching of your word as only you can do. We thank you so much for the scriptures that we can look into, that you have given to us as an example, that we might learn and grow. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at verse 12, all that I read to you leading up to it was just a brief conclusion to the events that led to David becoming king of Israel. So much had transpired since he was a boy when he was anointed by the prophet. He knew he was one day going to be king. The nation knew that one day he was going to be king. But an awful lot of water goes under the bridge before that ever happens. So when we read from verses 1 through 12, we see these final details put together. And then verse 12 simply says to us, And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So where are we going with this? You and I in our lives, we ask ourselves, God, am I where I should be, doing what I should be doing? Am I blessed by you in what I'm doing? And why do you have me doing this? And that's really all in verse 12 right there. He starts out by recognizing, by realizing that, yes, God has established him as king of Israel. He should have known it all along, because when he was a teenager, he had been anointed to be the king. But you know what? Sometimes it takes a while for all of us to really let it sink in that, yes, I am where I should be. I'm doing what I should be doing. God is blessing me in this, and he has a purpose and a reason for me to be doing what I'm doing. You might think, well, Pastor, what I do is just not that big a deal. What I do really doesn't have a big impact. But you're wrong. Where you are in your life and what you're doing in your life is of significance if it's where God wants you to be. And you're doing what he wants you to do. And he's blessing you at it. Then you are making a difference for the kingdom. David had to be established as king in order for God to fulfill the purpose he had. He wanted to see David come to this place because he had a plan. He had just been a shepherd boy when the Lord went ahead and made him king. It's not that he was some mighty great warrior to begin with. He was a lad keeping his father's sheep out in the wilderness. But he had faced some different challenges, some different adventures. He'd had to save his sheep from a bear, from a lion. He had to go ahead and manage and oversee all those resources for his dad. So in the very beginning, coming up, God was preparing him for the battles that would be ahead, for the organization that he would need to run. The Lord was about that, making it happen. He had to endure many different trials and tribulations to get to the place he needed to be at. And you in your life, same thing. If you look at where God is taking you through in your life, you would be able to see how that the Lord has been preparing you for where he would have you. And you may think to yourself, well, it's just not that big a deal, Pastor. I'm not doing that much, but you are. And God has prepared you for it. And if you're not where he wants you to be, then you've got to step back and change it. That's important for us to get, isn't it? We should be never so afraid that we can't make a change. We need to allow God to give us the freedom and the strength to do that. David was installed as king at 30 years old. Now, you and I might think to ourselves, well, 30 years old, that's not very old. But in reality, that was old. In fact, the time of the pharaohs, you know, you hear so much about the pyramids and the pharaohs. The average lifespan of a person at the time of the pharaohs was 35 years old. That's how long you expected to live. A pharaoh who lived much better, had proper nutrition and food, still, his life expectancy was around 45. People did not live long before you had penicillin, before you had all the medications, all the doctor care that you and I get today that we very much take for granted. And so even at the time of David, by the time he was 30 years old, he was a full bore, full-fledged, on into middle age, if not a little beyond manhood. Made king. Now it's going to tell us that he reigned for a number of years, 40 years total in his life. So that even alone helps you to understand. He didn't live to be an old, old man. Not much older than me. And I'm just young. Amen? Thank you. So as we look at this text, we kind of get a glimpse of his life. So at 30 years old, he's going to be installed as king of all of Israel. He's already been king of Judah for 7 years. So 23 years old was he king of Judah. So we go up 30 years old. So he's installed as king. And at that point, he steps back and he says, yes, I am where I am supposed to be. I am that individual that God planned to have be the king. It says he perceived that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. He says, yes, I can see it now. I understand now what God has been doing in my life and in your life and in my life. We should be able to step back and look at our life and say, yes, I can see how God has me here. He has worked this out. He has put this together. And I am where He wants me to be. Whether you're a carpenter or a rocket scientist or whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a pastor or whatever you do, it should be you can look at it and step back and say, yes, I can see the Lord's hand in this. When we look through the scriptures, we see many examples of that kind of thing. In fact, there was a young woman by the name of Ruth who lived at that time during the captivity of Israel under the Babylonians. And there was a conspiracy to kill all the Jews. But she was living in the household as the queen. So her uncle Mordecai came to her and said to her, these are the exact words, "Who knows but you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Mordecai tells Esther, he says, "You know what? I think God has put you in the palace at this exact time for an exact purpose of saving all the Jews from being annihilated." Now, she might have thought to herself, well, I'm just one of a bunch of wives here. I don't think I make that much difference. Mordecai said, no, you do make a difference. And this is the pivotal moment why you're here at this time. And you and me, where we are in our lives at any given moment, if we're genuinely where God wants us to be, doing what God has called us to do, then we make a difference. Who knows? But you are come into this place in your life for such a time as this, just like Esther. Are you where God wants you to be? When you look back here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12, I want you to see the second thing he comes to realize. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. That's the first thing. Second thing he says, in that he, being God, had exalted his kingdom. So David steps back and he says, wow, I can see that I'm in the right place. God has called me to be the king. But you know what? I can see that God is blessing what's happening. I can see that he's building the kingdom. He's exalting the kingdom. He's blessing what's transpiring. I can see his hand on it. And you and I in our lives, it should be that we can step back and we can look and say, yes, I am where God wants me to be, whatever it may be that I'm doing. And I can see God's hand in it. I can see the way he's helping me to do my job and I'm succeeding at it. I can see how he's enabling me and empowering me and giving me the insight, the wisdom, the ability to do what I'm doing. I see God's hand in it. Whether you're a student in school or a senior citizen in retirement, we all should be able to see God's hand at work in our lives. Now, some things had just transpired. David had just been coronated as king. David had just gone from Hebron to Jerusalem. And for us, we have to understand what's the significance of that. Hebron was where he reigned. It was the capital of the lower region down there in Judah. But when he became king of all Israel, he can't stay in the bottom corner. You got to come up a little more central. So Jerusalem at that time was owned and run by the Jebusites. And it was merely a fortressed city, a small city, fortressed. And the Jebusites start mocking David because David decides that's the place I'm going to go and I'm going to rule from. So he comes and he besieges the city, and the Jebusite king sends out a messenger and he says, you couldn't take this city if all we had was blind and lame people defending it. You can't take this city. Nobody else had taken the city. The Jebusites were kind of an island unto themselves. Their city was on a raised point surrounded by three valleys. It's like having a great big moat around it with no water in it. They could defend themselves easily. So they mocked David. And David tells his soldiers, whoever can get up over the gutters, can get up over the wall and take the city, he will lead us to victory. And sure enough, God blesses. They take this city that had been besieged many times before and had never been captured. And he gets the victory of the city and he establishes that as his base, his capital. So David says, wow, look at that. God enabled me to do what others couldn't do. And in your life, if you will just take the time to look, you'll see God's hand at work, and you'll see how he has taken you places that have not been gone before. He's enabled you to do things that others are not doing. He has given you the skill, the talent, the insight. God is able. And it's up to you and I to be in that right place, allowing him to do that work in us, just as he had done for David. It's interesting when you come down in the text, it tells us in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 5 that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Now, it's not that David didn't have money. He did. It's not that he didn't have power. He did. But the king of Tyre was a businessman in the truest sense of the word. He was a buyer and a seller, a trader. And so he's trading all down through the land of Israel, all down through into Egypt, then north. But he needs Israel as a highway for his goods because he's a port city. Tyre's a port city of the Phoenicians. And so these people, they need this, so they're creating an alliance. So David steps back and he says, wow, look at that. Got an ally who's built me a house. I can see God at work in my life. I can see God blessing. It's kind of like you when you go in for your annual or quarterly review or how often that may be on your job. And they sit down and say, hey, look, you've done a good job. You and I should step back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have blessed. Or you get that new contract on some project and you look and you say, wow, Lord, thank you. You've given me the ability, the skill, the insight, all that is required. Lord, thank you. You've been there for me. That's what David is saying. He's saying, I recognize that God is building this kingdom. God is blessing. In each of our lives, no matter what we do, we should be able to see the hand of God at work in our lives. We need to learn to look and see the hand of God. My son Josh, he works for Sony now, and this week he's in Singapore. And so he sent me a picture. He's at some wildlife refuge. He sent me a photograph of a tree. And I'm looking at this tree, and I said to Sandra Jo, why did he send me this picture of a tree? And she said, look at the tree really close. And so I'm looking, it's on my phone, I'm looking, I enlarged it, I'm looking. Then I see a little monkey on the tree. See, I had to look closer. And I had to not look at the big obvious, but look for the little thing. And then finally I see this little tiny monkey. And it was looking at me. Sometimes we look past the hand of God at work. We see the big tree, but we don't see the little things that God's doing all the time. In each of our lives, just like David, he stepped back and he said, yes, wow, I am where I should be. I'm the king of Israel. God has put me here. And then he says, and I can see how God is exalting or building the kingdom. I can see God's hand at work. It's all around us. He's not hiding it. It's like that little monkey in the picture. The monkey wasn't hiding. He's looking right at the camera. I was the one that didn't see. You and I need to train our eyes to see the hand of God at work. We are equally blessed. The same God who gives grace in my life gives grace in your life. The same God that gave grace to King David to be king is the same God who gives you grace to do what you do in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He supplies our needs. When you look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, listen to what this text says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. I want you to catch that. So we're praying supplications and praise to the Lord, and we're watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're watching. When we pray, do we watch? Do we see God answer our prayers? Do we see God at work in our lives? Are we even looking? This prayer, this text talking about prayer, he says, when you pray, watch. Watch. Watch for the Lord to be at work in your life. But there's a third part to this. When we go through the text, we come down, if you'll go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to what David said again. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now that is really important to catch. For his people Israel's sake. In other words, David recognized why God had him there, and it wasn't about him. Did you catch that? That God didn't make David king so that he could strut around and say, I'm king. I'm king. Look at how rich I am. I'm king. Bow down. Look at how powerful I am. I'm king. That's not why God made him king. God made him king for Israel, for the people's sake. For the people's sake. You might say, well, Pastor, my job is not very prestigious. He didn't give you the job for prestige. My job doesn't really pay very well. He didn't give you the job to make you rich. He gave you the job because he's got you somewhere doing something for him. Whatever that may be. And I can't answer for you. I don't know why. But God does. And you need to be looking and asking him, Lord, why do you have me here? You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, I wish I was somewhere else. Well, there's a lot of other places you can be. But you need to do what you can, where you are, with what you have. Right here, right now. Now, maybe a year from now, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 40 years, God decides to put you somewhere else. But right now, you're here. In Vermont, the same state where people fly into from all around the world to ski and look at the mountains and the foliage. But why are you doing what you're doing? What is God's greater purpose? David had to come to the humility, or he should have come to the place of humility, of understanding it's not about me at all. It really was not about David at all. It was about God's people. God wanted to use David for the purpose of blessing his people. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to the earth and die on the cross for Jesus. Jesus is God. He was sitting in heaven above, upon the throne. He didn't need anything else. It's not like he needed something to do. Jesus came to earth, suffered and died on the cross, not for himself, but for you and me. Now that's a powerful reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." He says, you know what? All that Christ did was for our sake, that it might point to the glory of God. In your life, whatever it is you're doing, God has you there for a reason. The school you're in, the class you're in, you boys and girls that are in the elementary school and the high schools in our area, God has you in that place at this time for a reason. Maybe there's another young person who really needs the witness of Christ. Maybe they need to see somebody living their faith. Maybe they need to see somebody facing the same trials and tribulations of adolescence and coming through victoriously because of the Lord. He needs you there to point them to Him. Maybe on your job, God has you there for a specific reason, for a specific time. There was a man in the 1800s by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Moody, as a young man, was a troubled kid. He was a troubled soul. Struggled to find his way. Moved out to Chicago and got a job as a shoe clerk, selling shoes. And somebody impressed on him, "You need to go to church. You need to go to church." So he started going to church. And he started going to Sunday school. And his Sunday school teacher one day came by the shoe shop. And that Sunday school teacher said to him, "I want to show you how to have Christ." So they went into the back room of the shoe shop. This was on, because the very date is recorded, it was on, I don't have it down. I meant to write it down. But Moody went into the back room with his Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher opened the Bible and showed him how to receive Christ. And he accepted Christ into his heart. D.L. Moody, from that point on, began to ask God, "Use me, Lord, use me, use me, use me." He became the 19th century's greatest preacher historically. He spoke in meetings. He spoke to millions of people, both in America and in Europe. Today, you can go to Chicago and you can go to Moody Bible Institute. He died in the late 1800s. I think it was 1897, something like that. He is considered the premier preacher for reaching souls in the 1800s. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher who went by his shoe shop and led the clerk to Christ. Why does God have you where you are? Why? It could be as simple a thing as for you to reach a little troubled boy next door at the store down the road, or for you to have an influence on a niece or a nephew or a child. Whoever it may be, God has you there for a reason. There's a purpose for you to be where you are in your life. This week we saw the funeral of Billy Graham. Billy Graham is considered, for the 20th century, the absolute voice of Christianity around the world. Billy Graham was born in 1918 and died in 2018. In May of 1934, his family were dairy farmers. And the Christian Businessmen's Association asked his dad, "Can we have a prayer meeting at your dairy farm? An all-day prayer meeting." And his dad said, "Sure." At that time, Billy Graham was 16 years old. So the Charlotte, North Carolina Christian Businessman Association scheduled an all-day prayer meeting at the Graham Dairy Farm. And there they started to pray. "God, raise up a voice. Raise up a preacher out of Charlotte that might send the gospel around the world." Now, these were guys, Billy Graham wasn't even born again. He was not even a Christian at that age. And here are these guys praying, "God, raise up somebody from our community to preach the gospel." That very year, Mordecai Ham, which, unless you love Christian history, you might not know who Mordecai Ham is. But he was a very famous preacher back then. Mordecai Ham came to the community and preached a revival. Billy Graham went and received Christ as a Savior as a 16-year-old boy. And he started asking God, "God, use me. Use me." And he became the 20th century voice for Christianity. It is believed in records that in his conferences, his rallies, 215 million people sat under his preaching in 185 different countries around the world. And that doesn't count television, radio, internet. Some businessmen just came by to have an all-day prayer meeting, and it changed the life of a boy who was seeking God. You and I, why does God have you where you are? Why does God have me here? Why does he have you doing what you do? He has a reason. David looked and he thought and he saw as God stirred his heart. He said, "I know why God has me here. It's not for me. It's for the people of Israel." And you and I in our lives, God has a greater purpose than you. Maybe that's hard to believe. Maybe you struggle with that. But I'm telling you right now, God has a greater purpose than you. You and I, our lives are but a vapor. It appears for a time and then it is gone. God has a purpose in you that is past your lifetime. Whatever it may be, the investment in the next boy or girl, like D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher, the investment in an entire generation, like those business Christian men who prayed and asked God, "God, raise up somebody." Who knows what purpose God has for you? But you should be asking him, "Lord, am I where I should be? Am I doing what I should be doing? Are you blessing it? And why? Why, Lord? Help me to understand the bigger picture." I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of the message. As I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus Christ left heaven above as God, took upon himself the form of a man. And he did that for the sole purpose of people coming to faith and having eternal life. He didn't come for himself. He came for you and me. and all other people throughout all time. This morning, as your head is bowed, it's really important that you personally come to Christ. He came and died on the cross for you. King David figured it out. Jesus knew all along. I'm challenging you to seek why you're where you are and how is God blessing and why. But the most important thing for you to leave this place this morning is knowing that God is at the center of your life, that Christ is your Savior, that He is in your heart, that you have received Him, for that was why He came. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this message this morning, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move in our midst. Beckon us unto yourself, Lord, that we might humbly yield ourselves to you, as David did as a 30-something-year-old young man, as he came to realization and understanding about his life. Help us to be a people that humble ourselves before you. And most important, Lord, if there be one person here who's never received Christ, who came for the purpose of dying for their sin, I pray that today would be the day. That they would simply slip out and come to this altar. That we might open the Bible and show them and pray with them today that they might be a child of God. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord."